Amen. Love that song, especially that line, once an enemy, and now seated. I didn't mess it up, Ryan. I was saying it, once enemy. Is it right here? Is it in front of me? I can't read this stuff with all these letters on it. And there you go. Once, I'm sorry, folks. I'm just ridiculous sometimes. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Is that not the heart of the gospel? I don't know if you have any enemies in your life or those in the, over the years that you have would consider an enemy. Hopefully not, but I'm sure if you've lived long enough, there probably are some, or at least borderline enemies. And to go from, and of course, none of us have enemies like we are enemies of the Lord, but to go from an enemy of God, to go from a sinner that is an object of God's wrath, to being seated at the table of the Lord, is that not amazing? This morning, we are continuing in the book of Genesis. If you are hoping to hear a warm and fluffy Mother's Day message, I'm sorry that happens sometimes, but instead we are going to kill a father this morning. Is that appropriate, mothers? If we can't lift up moms, we'll tear down dads. And so we are wrapping up the book of Genesis that we've been in now for almost 2 years, and this is actually the second to last week. And so next week we have a special guest will be with us, my dear friend Evan Kinese. And he'll be in from Louisville, Kentucky, and he'll be preaching next Sunday morning. And then on the 27th, the last day of this month, we will finish the book of Genesis. But this morning, we're going to finish Genesis chapter 49 and dive into chapter 50 there. So hopefully you have your Bibles. If you do, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. We'll be starting in verse 28 this morning. If you have not been with us the past few weeks, and we have a good many guests this morning, if you've not been with us, we spent about 3 weeks in Genesis chapter 49 looking at the blessings of Jacob as he is on his death's bed, literally. He's 147 years. He has these 12 sons that he is about to bless, and he does this and just looked at all the beauty of those blessings and the prophetic nature of those blessings and what it meant not just to these sons, but what it meant to their families, their children, and children's children, and ultimately what it meant to the church, and ultimately how it was fulfilled in Christ. And so just about a three-week journey through 49. So now we come to the end of this kind of this last moment of Jacob. He has finished his blessings in Genesis chapter 49. He does two things. One, he blesses his sons, and then he commands his sons. And so this morning we are going to move from these final blessings to the final command of Jacob. And so let's read these first few verses. Is it just me? Do I sound like a little hot? Do I sound a little loud? Or is that just me being loud? Okay, just up here it's kind of ringing in my ear. So, all right. So Genesis chapter 49, we'll start there in verse 28 and read for a few verses. It says this, "If all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel." So these 12 sons, and you remember that the as Moses, more than likely, the author of Genesis, is writing this for Israel a long time later and reminded, here are the 12 tribes that you know as the 12 tribes. It all started from these 12 sons. And so here is this kind of the really one of the origins, the moment. This is how these 12 tribes came about, was the blessing of Jacob, the blessing of Israel to his 12 sons. And so these are 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And as we walk through those and realizing that every blessing was different, just as every son was different, especially those first three sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and their blessing was vastly different than their brothers. So each was suitable to them. And then he, Jacob, commanded them and said to them. So the blessing's over, and so now he's only one last command as he's about to die, as we'll see this morning. He says, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim, the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah and his wife. And there I buried Leah, his first wife. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." So here's his last command. His last command is, he gives them some funeral instructions. He said, guys, I'm about to die, and can you only imagine, he really feels the weight, right? He's 147. He just went through 12 blessings. He is spent. If you remember, in the middle of those blessings, he kind of took a breath, and we see at the end, he kind of draws up his feet. He changes his posture that we'll look at in just a second. And so surely he knows in this moment that he is about to die. So he gives this last command, tells his 12 sons. And if anyone can make happen a dying father's wish, it's 12 boys, right? All right, sons, here's what I want you to do. It's a big task. I want you, you can't just go throw me in a ditch like I've told you I want to be done. Throw me in a ditch, throw me in a construction dumpster, you know, years from now. It's not going to be easy. You're going to take this long journey. I want you to bury me properly in a very specific place, in a very specific way. And so why does he go through this effort, and why does he have all this detail about how he wants to be buried? And so I believe that his last command here is motivated by two purposes. So his command to be gathered to his people, maybe buried with his fathers in this cave in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, is motivated by two things. The first of which, he says, is to be gathered to his people. And this is a common phrase. It's not the first time we've seen it. Every time we see one of these patriarchs die, and every time we see the kings in the Old Testament die, this phrase will continually come back, to be gathered to his people. It is a phrase that is synonymous with, he's dead. He is dying. He is gone. He's gone on. He's no longer in this place. Now, obviously, it's not a phrase we use anymore, right? Sadly, we had two people in our life this week who passed away, one very unexpectedly, and I don't think anyone at either funeral ever said, and he was gathered into his people. Okay, it's not something we use anymore, but it is a phrase in Scripture that is very clear that means to go on, to leave this life and enter into the next, to join those in eternity who have gone before us. And so, for Jacob, this was a desire, at minimum, a desire to be reunited with his family. A desire to be reunited with, you know, his father, Isaac, his grandfather, Abraham, who he knows he's in the promise with, he's in the covenant with, that God revealed himself to grandfather Abraham, revealed himself to Isaac, he's revealed himself to him, so he's ready to be reunited with his family in eternity, by the promise of God, as he is in the covenant of the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. And surely desire to be reunited with Leah and Rachel, these wives who have gone before him, and the rest of his family. And so he, and you can just imagine, right, he's ready. I mean, he's 147. He's lived his life. It's been this roller coaster, been up and down. He's got nothing left to do. He's like, Lord, just take me. And he said, I'm just ready to leave this place. I'm ready to be joined with my family. I'm ready to be at peace and at rest. And so we can almost hear the sigh of relief that is at the mouth of Jacob as he is desiring to be gathered with his people. So what does this look like for us today? What does it look like for us today to have this kind of motivation? This motivation and this trusting of the Lord as he is preparing in his final moments. What is this gathering with our people? Now, could that be said of us in our funeral service, that he was gathered with his people? Now, obviously today there is a sentiment attached to be gathered with your family. Today is Mother's Day, and so I imagine that many of us will gather with your parents, or gather with your grandparents, or gather with your family, or whatever your celebration looks like today, and we like it, right? We love being gathered with, well, most of us do, right? I can't speak for everybody. For some, gathering with family, maybe it's like World War III, I don't know. But for many, it is a wonderful opportunity to be gathered with family. Whether it's with a grandpa or a spouse or your best friends, we love being gathered together. Now, we're not going to really dive into what that looks like in eternity as we look towards the future for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ to be gathered with their earthly family in eternity, because it's a complex thing. Now, we see all through Scripture there is a picture of us being gathered with our loved ones in eternity in heaven. But ultimately, we know that our family is not even necessarily those that are our mother, our father, our uncles, our aunts, our biological family. Because what does Jesus say?
This is a great encouragement. Maybe this morning you don't have a godly mother. Maybe you don't have a family that have raised you in Christ. Maybe you don't have a family that you have a love and affinity for as you do maybe others. And so what does Jesus say? He says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? It's those who do the will of God. And so what does it mean for us today to be gathered with our people? And I believe it is an interesting look into the heart of God. That the glory of heaven is not about us being reunited with our deceased family, maybe even as Jacob is believing here, but it is entering into eternity, into the presence of God, forever free from the presence of sin, worshiping Christ perfectly with all of the elect of God. So as we talk, as we think about the end of our days, we think about the end of Jacob's days here, as we think about the end of a believer's days, to be gathered with one's people is not just to be gathered with our family. But there is something here to be gathered with the people of God. We should long for the day. We should look forward to the day. We should be excited about the day whenever we are gathered together as God's people. We should long for the day whenever the elect of God are united fully and eternally. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We have flipped to Hebrews many times over the course of Genesis as we looked at all these patriarchs and their moments of faith and how most of them have ended up in the hall of faith here, the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And I love what the author of Hebrews does. He's very meticulous and slow and from Hebrews 11 from the beginning. Listen to all these guys and what they've done, and by faith they've done this, and by faith they've done this, and we see their faith in the Lord. And as he gets kind of towards the middle, he changes. I'm just going to read this pretty quick. But he kind of changes. In verse 29, he starts kind of grouping people together. He goes away from a person of faith to these people of faith. And then in verse 32, he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell. And he listed some other individuals of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And so he's mentioned these guys in particular, but now he even goes another step. And women who received, so we think about mothers this morning, women who received back their dead from resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And that is worth underlining right there. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and the dens and caves of the earth, those of the world was not worthy. We see the author of Hebrews gives us this picture of the people of God. So who are we gathering with in eternity as we come to the end of our life? Who are the gathered people of God? It's not just this hall of fame. It's not just Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. It's not just our faithful grandmother. It's not just those that we know. It is all of the elect of God, the people of God. It is the church. It is those that are remain nameless, who we don't even know, whose Scripture says we're not even worthy of knowing their story. And so as we think about eternity, it is a picture of gathering with the people of God. That's one reason that we emphasize gathering here at North Hills. It's because God has always been about a gathered people. He's always been about a gathered people. And to enter into eternity for those who have loved and trusted the Lord and who are called according to His name, who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, as we leave this life, we will be gathered with the people of God. And I believe one reason gathering here on earth is important is because it gives us a small glimpse of His perfect gathering in heaven. And we know churches are imperfect. Maybe churches are sometimes some of the worst places on earth. If you don't know that, let me get you a little secret, okay? So sometimes, as one dear pastor friend of mine said years ago, and he said multiple times, and he's kind of been beat up in churches most of his life and served for 30 or 40 years, he said some of the worst people he's ever met, he's met in church, okay? So it's an imperfect place. Not just imperfect in the pew, but imperfect right here in the pulpit, right? But it is,
Calm down now. Calm down. But it is a glimpse of the gathering of God's people, of God's perfect gathering, as we not just are gathered together, but we are gathered around the throne of Christ and as we worship Him for eternity. So Jacob, he was motivated. He was fueled. He was driven to this thought that he was going to leave the pains of this life and be gathered with the people of God. And so I hope that is still our prayer today, that we long for the day that we are gathered with the people of God. But he was also motivated by something else. He was motivated to be buried alongside his people in anticipation for the resurrection of God's people and the coming of God's kingdom. Now, we won't dwell on this long because we talked about it in the beginning of chapter 49. But there is definitely a picture here that we see again in his last moment, a moment of faith. Because if you think about Jacob, if you're walking with us through the story of Jacob, he had two wives and a couple mistresses. But these two wives, Leah and Rachel, it's very clear in Scripture. There is no doubt, there's no mystery who his favorite wife was. His favorite wife was Rachel. But Leah was not his favorite wife. And so when it comes to who do you be buried by, do you want to be buried next to your favorite wife or you'll be buried next to your non-favorite wife? And so if he were just to choose based on his preference, if he were to choose based on his flesh, if he's being a sentimental old man, 147 years old, sons, take me to Rachel. I don't even know where I buried Leah, okay? Take me to Rachel and place me right next to her for eternity. But this is not his prayer. His prayer is to be buried next to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and now next to Leah. Because he believes and he knows. And of course, they see the resurrection a little bit different in the Old Testament on that side of the cross. But his desire was to be buried next to the people of God so that ever God would come back and God would resurrect him from the dead and resurrect him next to the people of God. So his desire was to be ready for the coming of the kingdom of God. And so by faith, he commanded his sons to bury him according to his belief in God's promises. It's a beautiful act of faith in the last moments of Jacob's life. But I don't want us to miss verse 33. It's a beautiful picture. Right a while ago, it says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last. And then he was gathered to his people. So notice that imagery there, that he drew up his feet. And so, and I take a little bit of creative license here, if you will, but you can just imagine that he is sitting on the edge of his bed, right? He's been blessing his sons. It's taken him a while, I don't know how long, maybe hours. Maybe he's sitting there talking to his family. He's an old man. Maybe he's on the edge of his bed. He's got his cane or something. He's in the last moments of his life. And he's finished giving his blessings. He's finished giving the command. And so now he turns. And so drawing up his feet, I believe there's some significance there because there is significance to feet in the life of Jacob. Even from the very beginning, do you remember how dirty Jacob was in the womb? Do you remember what he did? What did he do? He grabbed the foot. He grabbed the ankle of his brother that he might come out first. Do you remember that? If you look at his life, you look at all the walking and traveling. He was all over the place, all over between Canaan and Egypt and all over the place. He walked and traveled. He wrestled with God, if you remember. He wrestled with God and God gave him a limp. And more than likely, he never walked the same after his encounter with God. So I believe if you knew Jacob, if you walked with Jacob, literally, that you probably knew Jacob as one with a limp. Maybe he had a cane ever since that famous wrestling match with the Lord. And so now with these tired old feet, he shifts. And this is a picture of, I'm leaving this place. I am done with this earth. I am done with these feet. And he shifts his feet. He puts them in the bed. And he draws his last breath as he prepares to enter into the rest of the Lord. He is at peace with God. Jacob did not live an easy life. But he is ready to enter into the peace and the rest of the Lord. And we too can know that same rest. We can know that same peace that comes only from knowing the Lord. Two quick verses for you if you want to jot these down. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, that we once were enemies, now we're at the table of the Lord. Philippians 4:7
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so how can Jacob enter in his last moments, knowing he's about to die, in peace and rest and serenity here in this moment, and not out of anxiety? It's because he is trusting the Lord. And how can we endure this life? With peace is by trusting the Lord and knowing who we are in Christ. So here is Jacob. He is preparing for these last moments. And he does so by giving these two commands. And I believe these commands are motivated by his desire to be gathered with the people of God, his desire to be in the midst of the promise of God. And so now we enter into chapter 50 here. Continuing on with the story, it says, Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. So Jacob now is dead. Joseph is right there, the favorite son, the favorite wife, son of Rachel. And he weeps over him, and he kisses him. And then Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many were required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And so here's this picture that Joseph is mourning. Jacob dies. Joseph is in mourning. He weeps. He falls on his dad. And you can just imagine this moment, right? You can just imagine, because, you know, if you remember the story, if you've been with us, you know, Jacob was ripped away from Joseph. They were separated for 17, 25 years, for a long time, and never thought they would see each other again. And these last 17 years have been reunited. And so Joseph had lost his father, and now he had his father, and now he loses him again. He knows this time he'll never see him in this life again. And so sadness overwhelms him. Mourning overwhelms him. And I would say sometimes, this is especially true even in my own heart, sometimes that we make such light, we take so lightly of our earthly lives here. Take so lightly of our earthly lives with such anticipation for heaven. We make such a little of a deal for our earthly life that we look towards heaven. So there's a cliche saying, sometimes we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, if you've heard that. And so sometimes we kind of get that mindset and we think so little of this world that maybe we don't give mourning its proper place. Romans reminds us, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Is that an opportunity to preach a funeral this week? A family who most of them love the Lord and trust the Lord and look to the Lord. There is a proper place for mourning. Just because we anticipate heaven, just because we anticipate being in the presence of God, gathered with the people of God, does not mean that death does not have a temporary sting. That it does not hurt to lose a loved one. And Joseph, who has his faith in the Lord, as we see in Joseph's life, he weeps for his father. He mourns for his father. And there is a little bit of tension here, right? On one side, Jacob would say, Jacob could come back and Jacob could be there. Jacob would say, don't mourn for me. I'm far better off. I'm tired of this world. I'm so glad to be gone. Don't mourn for me. And the other side of that, we know the pain that death brings. We know that they lost a godly father, a godly grandfather. We know, obviously, Egypt lost the leader here, as we see their response. And so there is a temporary sting that we see to death. And I believe as we look at Jacob's death here, as we look at this temporary sting, it's a reminder for us even to remember those who are around us. Remember those that God has placed in our life and to love them and encourage them, especially on Mother's Day. As we said earlier, if your mother is still alive, you still have your mother in your life. Today is a great day to honor, although we should honor our mothers every day, but today is a great day to honor those the Lord has in our life. I was talking to a gentleman just yesterday, and he was telling me, you know, being Mother's Day was today, and he lost his mother several years back, and he was just trying to, I guess, encourage me as a young man, and he said, look, I lost my dad in 96, and it was tough, and it was difficult. And he said, I lost my mother in 2003, and said, I was not prepared for how difficult that would be. And death is certain for all of us. And for those that God has placed in our life, we need to love and encourage. we need to rejoice with, we need to love. So there in verse 3, not only did Joseph and his brothers, not only did the family of Jacob mourn his death. This is very interesting to me. It says, and the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. For 70 days. For almost 2.5 months, Egypt wept for Jacob. And he said, what's the big deal with that? Well, it is a very big deal. If you've been with us, you know that if they came to Egypt, they were the outsiders. If they came to Egypt, they were the ones that the Egyptians wanted nothing to do with because they were what? Shepherds. And it said shepherds were a dirty occupation, and Egyptians wanted nothing to do with shepherds. And so he came to Egypt as an outcast, and now they mourn him for 70 days. They prepare his body as Joseph tells them to do, but they don't just do what Joseph says. There is this mourning, there is this weeping of Egypt. So the Hebrews were not looked upon very kindly by Egypt because they were shepherds. Jacob had only been there for a short time, 17 of his 147 years. This was not his family. This was not his home. But here in this foreign land, he was mourned. And somehow he became loved and respected by the Egyptians. Now this does not mean that we as Christians are going to be friends with the world. It's quite the opposite. Because Jesus says the world's going to hate you because what? The world hates him. So this is not a... This doesn't point us to that, but it points us to something a little bit different. As Christians, as we are being salt and light in the world around us, the world will take notice. The world will take notice. I saw a clip this week from one of my favorite pastors, and just the title alone caught my attention. He said, Christians who do not complain are the light of the world. Think on that for a second. Christians who do not complain are the light of the world. Do you know any Christians who complain in your life? Are you a Christian who complains? It goes on to talk about murmuring. And so Christians do not complain of the light of the world. There is that as we follow Christ, we are salt and light to the world, and a watchful world takes notice. A watchful world takes notice. The simple thing, even as the pastor mentioned, the simple thing of not complaining. Now that doesn't just mean like not complaining out loud, right? That doesn't just mean, okay, I'm not going to complain on social media. I'm not going to, you know, complain in front of the people. I'll just complain at home. I'll just grumble in my heart. I'll just murmur where no one can hear me. That's not what he's talking about. If we have hearts that Paul says are content in all things, that is something that pierces the darkness of our culture. Because it seems that everyone has something to complain about, right? And in our world today, if you don't have something to complain about, what do? You make up something, right? There's always something to complain about. There's always something to murmur about. And so maybe Jacob, maybe as he lived his life in these 17 years in Egypt, maybe the Egyptians saw something that's different in him. Maybe it was his lack of complaining. Maybe it's the way that he pointed others to the Lord. Maybe as he told people how faithful God was in his life. Maybe it was the kindness that he had to those outside of the faith and outside of the covenant. Maybe they simply took notice of a man who loved God and walked according to his ways. And when he died, they realized that someone special was gone. We will never know the impact that we have on a watching world. And what we can pray is the world around us, they see Christ in us. And unfortunately, we don't walk perfectly in Christ. And so we know that in this life that we will continue to struggle to complain. We'll continue to struggle to murmur. We'll continue to struggle to sin. But may we pray that the Lord work in us and that the world sees not us, but they see Christ. We'll never know the impact that we have because of Christ in us. Obviously, Jacob had an impact on those around him. He had an impact on this pagan culture of Egypt as they wept for him for 70 days. May we have that kind of impact whenever they lay us to rest. He continuing there, this is very interesting to me. He has this incredible funeral procession. So he dies, they mummify him, basically. The Egyptians prepare him. and they know this is going to be a long journey. They're not just taking him a few blocks down to the local cemetery. They're going on this long journey, and if they don't do something, he's going to stink. And so they prepare him. And so once they prepare him, so when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up, bury your father as he has made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all of the household of Joseph." There's this big group who are going with Joseph and his brothers to bury their dad. And he says, "Only their children and their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen." And that verse strikes me as very odd. Everyone leaves, right? We're gone. What's left are the kids and the cows. I don't know how life continued for the time they were gone, but those kids had a good time, I'm sure. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. I laugh. I think about a friend of mine. This is a true story. I won't tell you who it is, but a friend of mine. Not in here, but just a friend of mine. Let's just say that he is very clear on instructions of when he dies. He wants a great company parade similar to this. He is a man who has lots of tractors and trucks and things with wheels. And so his instruction to his family has been, anything that I own that has wheels, I want lined up in a parade, and I want driving down my neighborhood to know that I am dead. Like, it's a little different. But okay. But this is a lot different, right? This isn't some guy here in West Monroe trying to make his own parade. This is Jacob. This is Israel, who is going on to be gathered with his people, who's no longer amongst the living, and everyone comes together. Everyone comes together to go with him to his final resting place. Not just Joseph and his brothers, but the Egyptians, the elders, everyone except the kids and the donkeys load up, and they go to Canaan to bury Moses. What a funeral procession. And if you think about Jacob, you remember his attitude towards the end of his life, kind of right before he came to Egypt. He had that Eeyore moment, right? Do you remember that? It was that, "Oh, bother, just take me away, Lord. I'll never see my son again. I'm just depressed and down. No one cares about me." And now we see this event taking place. Kind of goes from this woe moment to this wow moment. How he expected his death to be and how it was. Jacob receives, without a doubt, the grandest funeral that we see in Scripture. And this procession continues on this long journey. And all the inhabitants of the land, as we continue, it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond Jordan, they lamented there for a great and grievous lamentation. So the mourning is continuing. They're making this journey. They're coming along. They stop sometimes. There's this great crying, this great weeping as they are laying him to rest. And he made a mourning for his father 7 more days, it says. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, who we know the Canaanites were all in the Old Testament, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Etad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." So this was not faking. This was not the professional mourners that we see sometimes in Scripture. There was a genuine heartbreak for the death and burial of Jacob. Therefore, the place, the name was Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So this is a grand procession. This is a grand mourning. This is, without a doubt, in Scripture, this is one of the biggest funerals we've seen. They're one of the biggest funerals I can even imagine, even in modern day. The whole company of Egypt leaves and goes with Abraham. They travel the country as they go through Canaan, and as the surrounding inhabitants witness and experience and know what's going on. a grand funeral. And so as we kind of wrap this up this morning, what I want us to see is we finally put Jacob to rest here. As Jacob will not be back on the scene in an earthly sense. There is a stark contrast between Jacob and Jesus. Jacob was overcome with death, while Jesus overcame death. Jacob lived a long time, longer than most men of his day. He wasn't in the group that lived for 500, 600, 700, 900 years. He lived 147 years, old by any stretch of the imagination, but yet ultimately was overcome by death. Did not live forever. Did not beat death. Death conquered him while Jesus conquered death. Jacob's death was an event of lamentation, while the resurrection of Jesus was an event of glorification. So people are mourning the death of Jacob here, and rightfully so. But Jesus, 3 days after his death, rose again, defeating death, and would in 40 days be glorified and return to the right hand of his Father. Without Jesus, Jacob had no hope. Without Jesus, Jacob had no hope. And it's important to remember, Jacob did not know the name of Jesus. He did not know the name of Christ. But his hope was in He who was to come. His hope was not in his good works. His hope was not ultimately in his father Isaac or his grandfather Abraham. Was not in his son Joseph. Was not in his wives. Was not in Egypt. Was in nothing else. But his hope was placed in the Lord. And without the Lord, without the strength of the Lord, without the arm of the Lord, without the salvation of the Lord, Jacob was hopeless. And it's the same for us today. You know, we seem to have it all, right? We seem to have everything we need. You know, for the most part, and it's tragic when someone dies at a, you know, under 75, 80, 85 years old, and we expect to live all of these days. So whether you die at two funerals this week, one guy was somewhat expected at 87 years old, lived a full life. Another gentleman died prematurely in his 50s, very unexpected, in the middle of a thriving career. And we can turn on the news and see death every single day. No one is guaranteed another breath. And the only hope that we have in this world, the only hope, is not in our ability to sustain our life. I heard some idiots this week. Can I just go on a rabbit trail real quick? I heard some idiots this week thinking, and don't fact check me on this, okay, Austin? But something about transposing themselves to the cloud, that they could live for eternity and their life could just continue on. Like, just stop, okay? Who wants to do that? Our life will come to an end, praise the Lord. We don't know when it's going to be. But no one will defeat death, and our only hope in death and our only hope in this life is Christ our Lord. So without Jesus, Jacob had no hope. Without Jesus, we have no hope. It is because Christ has conquered the grave that death and sin have no power over us. I said earlier that death has a temporary sting. And that's all it has, the temporary sting. As we know, the Scripture says that death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your power? Because of Christ, it has none. That although there is a season and a time for mourning whenever we lose a loved one, and this may happen, we'll be honest, right? But no one knows. Maybe we experience death in our family here this year. Maybe you experience loss in someone in your family this year. Maybe there's heartache in someone's life this year. But we know that heartache, it is temporary. There is a sting that is temporary, that is short-lived. But for those who are in Christ, those who look to the cross, death no longer has power. That Christ has overcome it. And so let us praise Christ this morning for conquering death and giving us hope in this life and for eternity. Let us praise Christ that as grand as Jacob's funeral was, his eternity is even grander. Let us praise Christ that one day those who are in Christ will be gathered with the people of God around the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to look at the end of the life of Jacob. And Lord, death is not something that we often want to talk about and like to look at. But I thank You, Father, that as believers, that we can look towards even our own end and rejoice in being gathered with Your people and the hope that comes from knowing Christ. Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not have that hope, that there's uncertainty in them, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit that You would lead them to conviction and repentance and trust in You and trust in the work of Christ. Well, this morning as we sing again, Lord, would You stir in our hearts and lead us to a response by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we do pray.